Amen. Well, this morning, I'd invite you to turn in your Bibles to James chapter 2. James chapter 2, I think you all knew this was coming. James chapter 2, verses 14 through 26. I'm going to read the text. We'll have another short prayer, and then we are going to get after it. So, James chapter 2, verse 14 through 26. What good is it, my brothers and sisters, if someone claims to have faith but does not have works? Can such faith save him? If a brother or sister is without clothes and lacks daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, stay warm, and be well fed, but you don't give them what the body needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith, if it doesn't have works, is dead by itself. But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without works, and I will show you faith by my works. You believe that God is one, good. Even the demons believe and they shudder. Senseless person, are you willing to learn that faith without works is useless? Wasn't Abraham our father justified by works in offering Isaac his son on the altar? You see that faith was active together with his works, and by works, faith was made complete. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. And he was called God's friend. You see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. In the same way, wasn't Rahab the prostitute us also justified by works in receiving the messengers and sending them out by a different route? For just as the body without the spirit is dead, so also faith without works is dead. Father, I pray that we would study this text this morning. Please give me wisdom and precision in teaching this. I pray that our hearts would be open to what you have to say to us this morning. And it's in your Son Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. So we as a church are in the heart of the study in the book of Galatians right now. And we are studying the letter that Paul wrote to the church at Galatia. And the melodic line, or the shortened version of the melodic line that we are using, is teaching is justified and free. And so basically what that means and what Paul teaches throughout Galatians is that when a person repents and believes in Jesus Christ, that God declares them righteous. They are justified by faith alone. The word justified means to be instantaneously declared righteous before a holy and righteous God. And so we believe that our faith is not something, we don't earn our faith. You hear us say this all the time, that we don't earn our salvation. Our salvation is based completely on the work of Jesus Christ. And then when we believe in him for the forgiveness of sins, the verdict that stands over our head is not guilty. So you and I, before the Father, when we're in Christ, stand in a position of grace and freedom, not one of condemnation. So Paul, in his writings in Galatians and Romans, makes it very, very clear that we are justified by faith alone. Just to listen to a couple of these verses from Paul. Galatians 2:16, for we conclude that a person is justified by faith apart from works of the law. Romans 3:28. What then can we say that Abraham, our forefather, according to flesh, has found? If Abraham was justified by works, then he has something to brag about, but not before God. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Romans 4:1-5 could not be any clearer. We are declared righteous by faith alone. Faith alone in Jesus Christ, who lived the life we didn't. died the death in our place, and then rose again so that when we believe in him, we can walk in newness of life. Now, listen, or you can look at in your text that we're looking at today, James 2:24. You see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. Huh? So, is Paul wrong? Is James wrong? Are Mike and Jeremy really confused? And you laugh. Possibility, I guess. So, are they confused? So, as we work through this text, and I'm going to give the answer, we're not going to wait till the end. As we work through this text, we're going to see that good works, this idea of justification by faith, what James is teaching is that works are not the basis or foundation of our salvation, but they are the result, the fruit of, the necessary works that come from a genuine faith in Jesus Christ. So let me read to you what the London Baptist Confession says, and then Thomas Schreiner, who's an absolute beast, writes so clearly. But the London Baptist Confession says this: faith which receives Christ's righteousness and depends on him is the sole instrument in the justification of a person. So in other words, our being declared right, becoming righteous, God thinking of us as righteous, comes through the work of Christ and us believing in that. But here it is. Yet faith is not alone in the person justified. It's not of dead faith. But it works in love. It goes, this goes on to say, good works are performed in obedience to God's commandments. And so what are these? They're the fruit and evidence of a true and living faith. By these, believers express and show their thankfulness, strengthen their assurance, edify the brethren, adorn the profession of the gospel, stop the mouths of the adversaries, glorify God, whose workmanship we are. We are created in Christ Jesus to perform good works, to have the fruits of holiness which lead to eternal life. And if you'll permit me, I know I'm quoting a lot, but listen to what Tom Schreiner says. Justification in Paul is by faith alone. James is going to teach the same thing. But as most Christians have seen throughout history, their faith is not alone. True faith manifests itself in a new way of living, works that demonstrate the authenticity and reality of our faith. And so I'm going to say this. If you write nothing down or hear nothing else, this is the, I guess, the tagline for our sermon this morning. Real faith produces living faith. Living faith proves real faith. Let me say that again. Real faith creates or produces a living faith. Living faith proves a genuine or real faith. And so just stay with me here. Let's start in verse 14. Here we go. Verse 14. What good is it, my brothers and sisters, if someone claims to have faith but not have works? Can such faith save him? Let's read those two verses one more time. What good is it, my brothers and sisters, if someone claims to have faith but does not have works? Can such faith save him? So he asks us two questions right here at the opening of our passage this morning. And let's pause and really look at these questions. Because when we don't just gloss over them, we don't just pass over them as just something he's trying to set us up with. Let's look at the seriousness of what he's actually saying. What good is it if you have someone who claims to have faith but does not have works? So here's what he's saying. You have a person who's claiming, saying they have a faith in Jesus, but there are no necessary works that follow. And this next question should make us sit up straight and pay attention. Can such faith save him? Understand what James is saying. He's asking, does this person actually belong to Christ? Because the way we answer that question, can such a faith save him? We're talking about a person's eternity. The eternity, their eternal destination. Are they really in Christ? Have they really been forgiven? Are they really a new creation? The old has gone, the new has come. That is what James is asking. And let's go on to what he goes on to say. He's going to ask two questions. He's going to add verse 14 and the end of verse 16. Or I'm sorry, verse 17. No, the end of verse 16. I really should have my glasses on. Verse 14, the beginning. Look at it again. What good is it, my brothers and sisters, if someone claims to have faith? Then at the very end of verse 15, what good is it? They claim to have faith, but do not have works. He uses an illustration to drive this point home. Look at verse 15. Check out verse 15. If a brother or sister is without clothes or lacks daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, stay warm, be well fed, but you don't give them what the body needs, what good is it? So you have a person walk into your church or into your home and they are naked and they're hungry and the only thing you got for them is, hey, go, be well fed, be in peace, and stay warm. Now James has a heart for the disenfranchised and for the poor, and I think a secondary lesson is that obviously if somebody's in need, we give it to them, but there's a little more going on here. Because look at what he says. In the same way, verse 17, in the same way, faith, if it doesn't have works, is dead by itself. So in the same way that the word you speak to a person in need does nothing for them, your words are useless, pointless, and dead. In the same way, if your faith doesn't have works, it's dead by itself. So he says that in verse 17. Flip over to verse 20. Senseless person, are you willing to learn that faith without works is useless? So it's dead, it's useless. And then look at the concluding verse, verse 26. For just as the body is without the spirit is dead, so also faith without works is dead. Can such faith save him? A dead faith is no faith at all. And the answer is no. Now, I want to just stop here for one second. James is not teaching perfectionism. He's not teaching us to have the faith of a slave under a tyrannical father. He's not teaching us to have a joyless Christianity. That is not at all what he's saying. But what he is teaching is that faith produces good works. Real faith creates a living faith and our living faith proves the real faith. I was in Israel about 7 years ago, 6 or 7, Gary, where's Gary? 6 or 7 years ago now? Something like that. We were in Israel. Yeah, give or take. Elder Gary was there. Mark Fisher was there. Pastor John was there. One of the coolest things we got to do was float in the Dead Sea. And I don't know if you've ever been there or not, but there's a reason they call it dead. There is an absolute reason. And Steve, yes, you guys, Steve, yes, they were there also. There's a reason they call it dead. Somebody as large as me, notice I just said large, as large as me, is able to lay flat in even a foot and a half of water and float with no effort at all. It is so buoyant, and I think this is the way to say it, is so full of salinity that, again, someone as big as me can just lay down and float. It's full of hydrogen sulfide, strong concentrations of magnesium, potassium, chlorine, bromine. It's so useless and pointless that there are actually signs before you enter into the water that will tell you if you drink this, you could die. It's very possible. It's not going to feed your crops. It cannot sustain life form. There's a little bit of bacteria in there. They tell you that the mud from the bottom, if you put it on your skin, will make you beautiful. I tried. By your response, useless. Okay? Useless. It can't feed crops. It can't be drank to sustain life. And nothing flows out of it. It's dead. And in the same way, if there's no life work flowing out of us, and just stay with me before y'all start panicking, our faith, or someone that claims to have faith, really has no faith at all. Well, let's look at verse 18. Verse 18. But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without works, and I will show you faith by my works. You believe that God is one. Good. Even the demons believe and they shudder. Let me read that one more time. But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without works, and I will show you faith by my works. So you have somebody interrupting James and what he's saying, and they're saying, so they will say, you have faith and I have works. And I want to pause here for a second, because all of the scholars I read this past week fully admit, and I was having trouble with it, that verse 18 can be a little awkward to understand, but suffice it to say, what's being communicated is someone will say, I have works and I have faith, and they're two completely separate and valid forms of Christianity. And James goes on and shuts that down real quick and says, show me your faith without works, and I will show you faith by my works. In other words, I will show you the genuineness of my faith, that I have real faith by a living faith that produces works. Look what he goes on to say in verse 19. You believe that God is one, good. He's mocking him. Even demons believe and they shudder. Good for you, buddy. You believe that the demons, or that God is one, even the demons believe and shudder. Demons even recognize Jesus during his earthly ministry. Remember with the guard, or at the region of the Gadareans, two demon-possessed men met Jesus, and they called him, we know you are the Son of God. What are you going to do with us? What are you going to do with us? They have a belief, a faith that doesn't embrace Jesus as Lord. It doesn't change them. Demons are still demons. They still act like demons. Real faith creates a living faith, or produces a living faith. Listen to the parable of the sower in Matthew chapter 13. And I'm going to read down through this. This is Matthew chapter 13. Jesus tells the parable of the sower. On that day, Jesus went out of the house and was sitting by the sea. Such large crowds gathered around him. And he got into a boat and sat down while the whole crowd stood on the shore. Then he told them many things in a parable, saying, "Consider the sower who went out to sow. As he sowed, some seed fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured them. Other seeds fell on rocky ground where it didn't have much soil. It grew up quickly, since the soil wasn't deep. But when the sun came, it was scorched, and since it had no root, it withered away. Other seed fell among thorns, and the thorns came up and choked it. Still other seeds fell on the good ground and produced fruit, some 100, some 60, some 30 times what was sown. Let anyone who has ears to hear listen." There, Jesus explains that there's only one person who was saved whose faith was genuine. It was the one that produced. And I want you to notice something. 100, 60, 30. They didn't all produce the same, or the same amount, but they produced fruit in their lives. Matthew 13, James 2, 14 through 26, I can speak pastorally as heartbreaking. Here's why. I just want to stop for a moment. And just by the looks on your faces, and I can feel this too as I was studying, this is hard. This is a hard text. Now, here's why. Here's why. Every one of us, if we're honest, can picture someone in our mind's eye who we love, who we care about, who we pray for. And James is describing them. We've known them for years. They have no desire to be obedient to Jesus, have no love for Christ's bride, no repentance of sin. But they prayed a prayer when they were 7, or were baptized when they were 12. My friends, listen to me. It is not unbiblical. It's not ungracious. It's not unkind to expect fruit in the life of people who have genuine faith. Not perfection. Don't hear that. Not super Christian. Don't hear that. And believe me, this is hard to even say. But what we can't do, look at me, we cannot soften the words of the text based on our emotions. Emotions aren't bad, but they're not sovereign. And they do not trump God's word. And I say, this probably drives people nuts, especially on staff. I hate pretending. I don't like pretending. It does nobody any good. No one. It is the testimony of Scripture that when God saves someone, He changes them. The gospel of Jesus Christ is not impotent. It's powerful, and strong and takes the worst of sinners, look at the life of Paul, and turns them in to servants of Jesus Christ. So, if you know that person, don't lose hope. Don't. Jeremiah says this, can the Ethiopian, Cushite, the Ethiopian change his skin or leopard his spots? Can they change the Ethiopian his skin color or the leopard his spots? The answer is no, but guess what? The gospel can. Jesus Christ can and will free somebody and free their heart to no longer be a slave of sin, but a slave to Jesus Christ. I'm running out of time. That always happens when I'm up here. At least you're laughing. That's encouraging. Verse 20. Senseless person, this is when we need to get to the heart of what James is saying. Senseless person, are you willing to learn that faith without works is useless? So James calls the person he's talking to senseless person. He doesn't mince words. And look at what it says. Wasn't Abraham our father justified by works in offering Isaac his son on the altar? So in Genesis 22, you all remember that story where God gives these words to Abraham. Take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love. Go to the land of Moriah and offer him. There is a burnt offering on one of the mountains, I will tell you. This is going to be the son who carries on the covenant promise. This is the royal line through all nations are going to be blessed. And God tells Abraham to go and sacrifice this son. Abraham woke up early the next morning. He's ready to do what God had commanded him to do. So look at verse 22. You see, Abraham's faith was active together with his works. And faith was made complete. Some translations say mature or perfect. And look at verse 23. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God and was credited to him as righteousness, and he was called God's friends. That's a direct quote from Genesis chapter 15, verse 6. So in Genesis chapter 15, verse 6, Abraham believed God, was declared righteous before him, and then along the storyline in Genesis 22, he's proving that he has a living and active faith by willing to sacrifice and be obedient to his son, or be obedient to the Father through sacrificing his son. He gives us another Old Testament example in Rahab. Look at what the verse says. Verse 25, in the same way, wasn't Rahab the prostitute also justified by works in receiving the messengers and sending them on a different route? You remember this story from Joshua chapter 2. The spies, the messengers were coming into the land, and Rahab hid them, protected them, loved them. She had an active faith. So please let me quote Thomas Schreiner one more time. So how does what James teaches fit with what Paul does when James says that Abraham and Rahab were declared righteous by their works? I believe we should see the works functioning as an evidence of the reality of their faith. For James also says that Abraham was counted righteous because he believed, and hence justified by works, being declared to be right by works, ought not to be interpreted to say works are the basis for one's relationship with God, but that works that justified are best understood to be the result and evidence of one's faith, showing that faith is genuine. Real faith produces a living faith, and living faith proves a real faith. So here's the question. What are some of the good works? Very quickly. What are some of the obedience to God's word? Abraham demonstrates that. Hearing from the Lord, he's obedient to God's word. And brothers and sisters, let me say this. You are not a legalist or a fundamentalist or, the easier way to say it, a weirdo if you desire to be obedient to God's commands. Out of a heart that's grateful and thankful for what's been done to us in Jesus, through Jesus Christ. Here's just an example in my own life. Pastor Mike and staff devotional shared this with us the other day, how I, me personally, have been challenged to be more obedient to God. He read 1 Peter 3:8, "Finally, all of you be like-minded and sympathetic, love one another, and be compassionate and humble." Be compassionate, translated in ESV, is have a tender heart. And I'm just, oh my gosh, I want to have a tender heart towards people. Be gracious and kind so you don't run when you see me coming. You didn't laugh, that's good. So be obedient to God's word for God's glory, for the sake of others. And then in Rahab, obviously she was obedient to God, but she shows love, care, and protection for God's people. Love, care, and protection for God's people. I was talking to my son the other day. We were talking about sports and baseball and jujitsu, and I looked at him. I was like, "You know why we do jujitsu?" He's like, "No." He's like, "Well, because you got to protect Mama and Lily. Because Daddy's getting old real fast." That's your job. I watched a video this morning. Just happened to see this video. I was just fooling around, and there was a son who was riding a bull, you know, in the rodeo, and he didn't have a helmet on, and he got bucked off the bull and was knocked out cold and was laying there, and the bull was doing its thing, and a father came over as the bull was attacking him and laid on top of his son and took the horn to his side. That's love, care, and protection. And that's what we do for our brothers and sisters in Christ. Others also, but primarily our brothers and sisters in Christ. And you don't have to go far outside of James. You don't have to go outside of James to do that. What do? Don't show favoritism. Let's just read the beginning of chapter 2. Here's one. Control your tongue. One that our tongues that curse the Lord and blesses the Lord and curses our brothers and sisters, that should not be. Listen to this. In James, "For where there is envy and selfish ambition, there is disorder in every evil practice. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peace-loving, gentle, compliant, full of mercy, good fruits, unwavering, without pretense. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who cultivate peace." Get rid of envy and selfish ambition. Be gentle and sow peace, not discord. And these works flow out of a people who have been changed by the grace of God. What a beautiful thing to serve the true and living God. What grace is shown to us that we can be God's friend and demonstrate our love to Him through obedience to His word. Real faith creates living faith, and living faith proves real faith. If you're in Christ, you're justified and free. Free to do good works from a position of grace and not condemnation. And for those of you who do not know Christ, this gospel is for you. It was for a prostitute named Rahab. It was for a man named Abraham. It's for you too. You can be forgiven and freed to serve the true and living God. Hallelujah. What a Savior we have. Amen and amen. Father, thank you for your goodness to us. I pray, God, that we would have a faith here that works. one that honors you, one that's not done out of selfish ambition or conceit, but that seeks to glorify you. Strengthen our brothers and sisters in Christ, and to see many people come to know your Son, Jesus. And it's in his name we pray. Amen.